can get through this.
Thank you. Thank you, church. Thank you, choir. Praise be.
What a high level of energy in how you worship God. I believe that in heaven there will be some noise. And I would like to be a part of that noise.
It's good to be here. I was here probably 5, 6 years ago, maybe more than that. It's good to come back and be able to do this now. It's no longer morning, it's probably the afternoon. But nevertheless, still God's Sabbath. God's day. I meant to
the kids, well, they were here, but anyway, they were so quick to go back. But anyway, if you're still here, the little ones that came forward for the children's story, I have a task for you. If you can somehow get a hold of a piece of paper, and again, I failed you on that, so my apologies. So all the little ones that came forward for the children's story, if you can find a little piece of paper and a pen, I need you to do something for me. I need you to pay attention to the sermon, and I want you to count how many times I'm going to say the word rock, R-O-C-K. And at the end of the sermon, if you could give me your piece of paper with your name and, you know, tell me how old you are as well, I am going to then... my wife does a children's ministry, and we do something for the little ones every time we go to a church. She's not here for health reasons, but I'll be happy to send to Pastor Chittim a package with some little tokens for the little ones and appreciation for your participation. So again, all the children that came forward for the children's story, if you want to participate, then find a piece of paper, put your name on that piece of paper, tell me how old you are, and pay attention, and let me know how many times I'm going to say the word rock, R-O-C-K. And we'll see how we can reward your connection and your part of this worship service. So thank you again, church, for coming together today. Let me get right to the scripture. And again, I'm going to read it for you. It's not that long. And I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version. And this is what this version says. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others, that you are Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who did you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Growing up as a Catholic, my understanding of Matthew 16, verse 18, was very important to me. Because after all, it was the foundation of my belief as a Catholic. Upon this rock, I will build my church. As a Catholic, you're quick to learn that Jesus was talking to Peter, as we all know he was. But where things begin to go in a different direction is they believe that when Jesus was talking to Peter and when he said, upon this rock, that Jesus was telling Peter, you are that rock, and upon that rock I will build my church. And so therefore, as it was explained to me over and over and over during that journey of faith of mine back in that day, Peter is the rock. Peter is the foundation of the church given by Jesus on that day. And so Peter becomes the first leader of the church, the first pope for the Catholic Church. Therefore, this verse becomes the foundation of the Catholic Church and of its leadership system. So I was proud to know where the foundation of my church was. I was so proud, as a matter of fact, that as a Catholic, you know, my grandmother who raised me would put a picture of the Virgin Mary and the Pope on the doors of our home so that everybody would know that we were Catholics, that we believed and worshipped the Virgin Mary, and that we believed in the first leader of the church. And so there was whoever the current Pope was, we had a picture of him on our door. Very proud of our beliefs. Very proud of that heritage. Very, very proud of our understanding of Matthew 16, verse 18. But then I grew up. And when I was 15, I became an Adventist. And my understanding of this passage began to change. I still remember going through 21 plus Bible studies. So I was preparing for baptism. And I was asked during each Bible study, do you have any questions? Other than the Bible study, is there anything else that we can answer for you? And so I was waiting for the opportunity one day to say, okay, Pastor, actually was a Bible worker, can you explain to me Matthew 16, 18? Because if I'm going to make a change of faith, if I'm going to believe something else, I need to be clear what this rock means, who Jesus was talking to, what was all this dialogue about. And so I still remember when this Bible instructor went through the process of explaining to me, yes, Jesus is talking to Peter. Yes, they're having a dialogue. And yes, there is talk about a rock. And then he said, but there is more than one rock in that verse. And I'm saying, wait a minute, what do you mean more than one verse? I mean, more than one rock, because when I read the Bible there, it only mentions rock once. There on verse 18, upon this rock, I will build my church. I don't see the other reference to a rock. Then he went on to, and he tried. You know, he was not that well versed in Greek. He had taken some Greek lessons, obviously, and so he says, and I still remember he gave me a little piece of paper the next day when he came back to try to answer my question, and this piece of paper in Greek read as such: Kago desoi lego hoti e petros kai epi taute tepetra hoikodomeso moten ekklesian. And then he went on to point in that statement where this verse 18 in Matthew makes a reference to two kinds of rocks. And when I looked at that, and he circled for me the first reference to a rock in the original language, Petros, And then just a few words later, Petra, I'm thinking, wait a minute, Petros, Petra, yes, they seem to be, you know, similar, related. And then he went on to explain to me, when Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Peter, Petros." Because Peter in Greek means rock, Petros. But then he went on to explain to me that Peter, that Petros reference, is for a little rock, a pebble, a small rock. And that Petra, the next reference to a rock, and on this rock, Petra, actually means a larger rock. So he went on to explain to me how, again, the church is built on the Petra. Not the Petros, but Petra, the rock, Jesus, the foundation, the bigger rock. Yes, Peter was developing as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus. He was developing himself into a follower of Jesus, into a disciple of Jesus. And yes, he, even his name suggested he was a rock. But Jesus is the rock. The big rock. The strong rock. The foundation of God's church. And so I said, I'm in. I understand. You've convinced me. So I was baptized as an Adventist many years ago, actually. But as the years went by, and as I've had opportunities to, on my own, explore the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, understand a little bit more the Greek and everything that goes with, you know, a good Bible study, I've come to wonder, if Matthew 16, especially verse 18, only about identifying the foundation of the church? Or is there something else that I missed? Is there something else that perhaps we have missed in our hesitancy, in our rush to read sometimes a scripture, you know, a passage of scripture? Is there something else? Is there another lesson that perhaps Jesus was trying to give to his church that we may have missed? So here we go. Allow me to share with you perhaps another insight into this passage. And you dwell on it. You dwell on it. And see what you think. Come to your own conclusion, your own understanding of how this whole passage comes together. So the passage begins by clearly identifying the setting of where this took place. Where this dialogue happened. And there, right there, at the beginning of the passage, you know, verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of what?" Where? Caesarea Philippi. So I have a question for you. What do you know about Caesarea Philippi? How much do you know about that little community back in the day of Jesus? And even before Jesus. How much do we know about that town? Next question, why would Jesus, why would he take his disciples to that community where that dialogue took place? Why? Why couldn't it have been somewhere else? Well, we begin to unfold this story by understanding a little more about Caesarea of Philippi. And in my estimation, this is the first key in understanding the entire passage, if I may. You see, Caesarea of Philippi was an ancient Greek-Roman city located at the southwestern base of Mount Hermon, right there in Israel. But there was something else very important about this community, other than just a city, a Roman Greek city, located at that southwestern base of Mount Hermon. Caesarea of Philippi was well known for this, which, you know, you're going to see on your screen. It was a rock. There was a rock that made this community, this city or town, very popular. This rock, which you're seeing on your screen, and it may not be the best, especially this screen here is not that bright. Probably on the ones on the side is more clear. It's what makes Caesarea of Philippi well known, not only in our day to day. As you go on a tour of Israel, this will be one of the places that you will not want to miss. As a matter of fact, it's part of the tour's the guide's tour. He will take you there. He will talk to you about this rock. He will talk to you about this place because it's very important. And he will tell you this is the remainders of Caesarea of Philippi. So you begin to wonder and say, okay, so what is this? What makes this so important about that city? Well, again, this rock, this community was always associated with pagan cults. It represented, back in the day, the worst of evil. Now, why is that? Because in this place, in the center of Caesarea of Philippi, you had the worship, you know, the best kind of worship to foreign gods. It was adjacent to a spring. And if you're able to look at this picture, on the left side corner, you're going to see the entrance to a cave. But back in the day, there was a spring that came out of that cave. It just came out of the rock. And it ran down onto the Jordan River. Today, when you go visit Caesarea of Philippi, there's no longer water coming out of that cave. It's dried. But water still comes out of that big old rock that you see there through other sources, and it still continues to run down and then joins the Jordan River down in the valley. It's an interesting sight to see. Is an interesting place to be and to hear the stories about what took place there before the time of Jesus and during the time of Jesus. A place where, you know, with shrines dedicated to the Greek god Pan, the shepherd fertility god. Shepherd's fertility god. A place where human sacrifices would take place. Even baby sacrifices were held here to honor different gods of the Canaanite customs. You can still see remnants. That's not, modern carvings that somebody went up there and decided to create those type of altars, you know, carvings. Or those are the original remnants of something that took place many, many years ago. So when you look at this monument, when you look at this rock, when you look at this cliff, and you're standing there, you can't help but to think, wow, whatever took place here, it's amazing. I can just imagine. And in my own mind, I can picture Jesus standing there as well in front of this rock or monument and pointing to that rock and telling his disciples, and this is where I want you to stay with me for a moment. On this rock, I will build my church. What would that mean to the disciples standing there in an area that actually they were fearful of? I remember growing up as well as Catholic, you know, we had many traditions, we had many customs, many things. You know, you believe in the dead and that the dead can come out of the grave. And I remember, you know, you would not see me walking by a cemetery late at night, because there were all kinds of stories of, you know, the dead people coming out and wanting vengeance and doing all kinds of stuff. And as a kid, you would not see me in a place like that. And I know that even today in many parts of our world where certain beliefs are so, you know, such, people don't mess around with some of these things. And I'm wondering if the disciples are standing there, knowing what happened there, knowing what took place there, knowing what type of a shrine that was, knowing the meaning of all those cultic symbols carved on the rock, and wonder, why are we doing here? Why are we standing here? And yet I see a Jesus pointing defiantly to that rock and saying, on this rock, on the rock where the false gods are worshipped, on this rock which represents the worst of paganism, which represents the worst of the call to Baal, on this rock where the fertility gods are practiced, on this rock where human sacrifices take place, on this rock I see Jesus challenging evil at his best. I see Jesus standing there and saying, on this evil place, I will build my church. And if it's true, if that, you know, slight angle of looking at this passage makes sense and it's true, then there are two things that we need to take from this study today. On that day, I believe Jesus was pointing two things. Number one, he was publicly confronting the evils of society. He chose. He could have gone to the Jordan River and said, okay, disciples, let's sit down. Let's get our, you know, tired feet into the water. Oh, how good the water feel, the fresh water feels in our feet. Let's talk about mission, vision. Let's talk about, you know, what I'm going to do with my church. Who do the people say I am? He could have had that dialogue somewhere else. And I think it would have been an awesome dialogue, an awesome affirmation of Jesus being the foundation of the church as he's building something. Remember, that's where the two don't go in opposite ways. Jesus is still the foundation. He is the builder. He is the one who is saying, I will build my church. But he chose this place. He chose Caesarea of Philippi. He chose the place, the worst place where paganism was present, where evil was present. So, number one, I see Jesus publicly confronting the evilness of society in his day. And number two, I see he is declaring war. He is declaring open war on hell itself by building his church in the same place where Satan had set up camp. To me, that's beautiful. To me, that's a beautiful sight, at least in my mind, about Jesus standing there in front of where evil dwelt. Perhaps with a trembling disciples, you know, wondering, you know, this is not a good place to be. And yet Jesus says, hey guys, on this rock, where evil is so present, I will build my church. That changes things for me. That gives me a different perspective of what the church is all about. That gives me a different push to understand, why am I here? Why is my church in whatever community it is? Why do I exist? Why did Jesus build his church in Tacoma Park? Why does Jesus have a church in Silver Spring? Why does Jesus have a church in the middle of LA, New York? Why is there a church that Jesus is, you know, is building and he is the foundation? Why do churches exist where they are? And the same question we have to answer. Why does TPC exist here in this community? What are the evils of this society? Have you identified them? Did you know the many places where Satan has set up camp in this community? Do you know the chaos that the devil is doing in the communities here in Tacoma Park? How is the devil destroying this community? How is he winning soul for his kingdom in this community? Through what means? Through what sources? Through whatever? How is the devil engaged in this battle of the great controversy in this community? We knew how he was doing it in Caesarea Philippi. A lot of people went and worshiped. A lot of people had these beliefs. It was the center of paganism for a while. And yet Jesus said, let's go to Caesarea of Philippi. Growing up in California, there was a gentleman by the name of, well, at least he gave himself the nickname of Number. Not Dunbar. Where's my good friend? Number with an N, N-N-U-M. And Number, which is a reference, you know, to a number, you know, same thing, Number, and then Bar, son of the number. So he gave him the nickname of, I am the son of numbers, Number. And he came across papers and the TVs and the radios promoting, you know, the gift that he had, that he claimed God had given him, the ability to read numbers. That's why he gave himself the nickname Number, son of the numbers. And so I remember a lot of people, you know, sometimes I used to, actually not sometimes, my commute from Loma Linda to my last church in Santa Ana, California, Orange County, was sometimes with traffic, you know, almost an hour or more. 30-minute commute, you know, it turned to be double or more. But I would turn the radio as I'm on the road, going to church or coming back from church, and many times I would catch the program. This guy was making so much money out of people in our community. Because he said, look, I can tell you, I can identify anything you want to know. I just need to know details. You know, the year that you were born is very significant. The day that you were born, very significant. The time that you were born. See, he dealt with numbers. So all the numbers were very important to him. And I remember church there in Orange County was in an inner city. It was an inner city church. We were right in the middle of the action. Huge apartments, almost around us, and just a lot of crime and things like that. And people, he had an office about three blocks. He had many offices, but one office was right there. And people would just go there in and out all the time. And so one day we said, you know what? It's a church. We are going to confront this evilness right in the back, in our own backyard. We're going to go and we're going to, set up camp there. We're going to talk to people around him. We're going to, distribute literature as people are coming in with appointments to see him. We're going to give them, literature so they can begin to read about, what did all these things really mean. And we had a real battle, a real fight. Because he would call the police on us and say, you're inviting my privacy, my property. I said, well, we're standing on the other side of the street. We're not in your door. And we have the right to confront, something that we think, you're exploiting people. It's an exploitation. You're taking advantage of the people that don't know. And we're here. Anyway, it was a big old battle, big old confrontation. But lo and behold, within a year or so, he had to close his office. Because the church made such an impact on the people that people began to open up their eyes and understand this is not biblical. So I'm wondering, is the church called to set up camp where evilness exists? Is the church called to confront evil face to face? Is that what Jesus had in mind when he took his disciples to Caesarea of Philippi? But there was something else that we need to learn from Matthew 16. There's a reference to a rock. And again, he may have made reference to this rock. On this rock, on this evil place, I am going to build my church. But there is also a reference to gates. You see, the rock was a problem in itself. The rock was evil. This rock, at least on your picture, was evil. Represented evilness. Represented, where the devil dwelled and everything that went with that. But it also represented a challenge for God and His church. So that's why Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. And then he makes a promise. That church that I'm building, he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We build gates to protect things inside. Your homes have doors. This church has doors. And we close the doors to protect what's inside. I remember my first years in the Adventist church. There was so much emphasis in world versus church. After I did my 21 studies, I was baptized, and I understood that now I belong to God, that I was part of God's church, then that the world was now outside, and that I was to leave everything that had to do with the world and embrace God, His word, His church. And so I remember that everything we did was in relationship to the church. We played in the church. I don't mean in the sanctuary, but in the parking lot, in the gymnasium, whatever. We had social events and we got together and fellowshiped and we played and laughed. We ate in the church. That's where I became acquainted with potlucks. Fellowship. The saints coming together because we are the church. We joined the church for activities and outings. So the church became everything for me as a new Adventist. Even all of my friends were from the church. So I wonder if sometimes with this emphasis of trying to protect God's church and those inside the church, if we have missed the point. Because again, we usually think of the church in a fortress, protected by God's angels, set up doors and gates to keep the evil from coming inside. But what Jesus said here is something slightly different. He said in the gates of hell. He didn't say the gates of the church. He's talking about hell. He's talking about the evilness reflected in that rock. The devil also fears God and His power. And I'm assuming by default that the devil also sets up gates to protect itself. And so Jesus is saying here, I'm going to build a church on this rock, in this place, with all this evilness reflected. I'm going to build a church, and the gates that the devil has set up will not prevail against my church. So you see, the implication, it appears to me, is that although gates are meant to defend, Jesus is saying the opposite. It is the devil that should tremble at the thought of the church tearing down the gates that he has built. And that that only happens when the church understands its mission, when the church understands why it was built, and the church goes into the community where it serves and begins to identify, where has the devil set up camp in my community? And because the church has power that Jesus has given to it, the promise here says the gates of hell, whatever they may be, however strong they may be, will not prevail against the power of God's church. So Tacoma Park Church, you're here with a lot of history. As a matter of fact, I consider myself part of your history for just a little moment. A few years back, I had the privilege of serving with your search committee. You guys were looking for a youth pastor. A few years back, as I remember meeting with the search committee for, you know, several meetings. We were praying the best person to bring to become part of the leadership here. And back in the day, God gave us Fred Warfield. You know who he is. I'm sure you love Fred. So do I. Because we became acquainted. I did not know him. He did not know me. I started asking, who could we find out there in the vast world of Adventism? Who could we find that would serve Tacoma Park Church best? And we were here. He was all the way in California, and somehow God led us to him. And the rest is history. But you have a lot of history. A lot of good things have happened here in this sanctuary. You've had great pastors serve you. But the question I have as I conclude is, how are you doing? How are you doing in confronting the evilness of your community? How are you doing fighting the gates of hell that may be set up around where you live in this community, around your church? Because there are places like this in each community of this planet. The devil is out there, and he has planted himself in just about every corner that you can think of. And that's why Jesus said, come with me. And instead of taking them to the beautiful Jordan River, he took them to such a place, Caesarea Philippi. Because he wanted them to understand, I'm going to build a church, not just to have fun, not just to look at us and say, look how beautiful we are, we dress well, we eat well, we love each other, we're a beautiful church. But I believe Jesus had something else in mind. See this evilness? See this rock? Do you know what it means? Well, on this rock, I will build my church. And no matter what the devil does to try to prevent the church from going in there and destroying that, the church is going to prevail because Jesus is the head of the church, is the foundation of the church. Yes, he is the rock of the church, the Petra. But the church has a mission to accomplish. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to not lose sight of why you exist, of why you are here. I want to encourage you to pay attention to what goes on in your community and to make decisions. What gates of hell do you need to tear down this year? It could be individually. I know there are people suffering. I know there are gates of hell that affect people through abuse, injustices. I know there are many sins that sometimes, you know, we just let the devil, or give the devil permission to come in, and he comes in and sets camp, and those sins don't go away on their own. And we're struggling, and we know what they are, and we may even reflect something like this. Well, I have good news again. Jesus said, my church will destroy those gates of hell. So I want to encourage you. Is there a broken marriage? Is there an addiction? Is there a resentment that you're fighting against somebody else? Is there any brokenness in your life? Those are all gates of hell that the devil has set up in our lives. But don't forget, your community needs you. And that's why you're here. Because I'm sure there's a lot of evilness out there that the church ought to be fighting. As I pray with you, is there a gate of hell that someone here would like to defeat this year? Is there something that you're fighting? Is there something that you're just struggling? Do you know somebody that needs God so bad in their lives this year that you're willing to say, I am going to pray this year for those gates of hell to come down in the life of whoever there may be? If there's somebody here that is bold enough to say, I am going to stand up to evilness, because you know where evilness is. Is there somebody here that would like to join me in saying, I, Lord, I am your church. I am the church. And I'm going to fight the gates of hell, because you have given permission, because I am your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the power of God. Is there somebody here that would like to join me in prayer to fight the evilness? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I think we all have something that we're fighting in our lives. Let us stand. Let us pray. And let us ask God to give us that strength to be the church built on the rock, fighting even a rock like this, because that is what God wants. intended it to be. Father, I don't know if what we have shared today has made sense. For me, it has made sense a long time ago. As I picture you standing there before this monument dedicated to evilness, I don't think it was by mistake that you took your disciples there. And I don't think it was by mistake that you've gave reference to your church and its power and how you were building, or we're going to build a church that we're going to face evilness. If so, Father, I want to pray for TPC. I want to pray for this church that you have built here a long time ago. I want to pray, Father, that you will continue to give this congregation a sense of mission. And I know you have, because I see it in their mission and their vision. I see it in the banners here. I see it in their bulletin. They understand that they're here for a reason. And so I just pray, Father, as this year, new year begins, help them to identify where the devil has set up camps in this community. And they may fight those places with the power that you have given them. May they tear down those gates of hell, because you have given us permission, O Lord, to confront those evil places. Thank you again. Bless us. May your name always be glorified wherever we may go, individually or collectively. And may your church never ceases to understand the power that you have given to us. As you said on this rock, I will build my church. Continue to build us, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.